Awesome. Holy Spirit, help me to get your words out and to make this quick. All right. Tonight, I want to talk to you about doctrine, disappointment, and faith. And I'm going to try and make this concise if I'm able. Doctrine, disappointment, and faith. Having good doctrine can actually mask the fact that we're not walking in faith. And I'll unpack that a little bit. But Hebrews 11:6 says this: without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must, one, believe that he is, believe that God exists, and two, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I forget that second part very often, because I believe, oh, God's good, God's love, God's the healer, God's this, God's that. Well, demons believe God is that stuff too. But the second part says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith actually looks like believing in God's character and nature, but two, believing it for you personally. If we're not believing it for ourselves personally, it's not actually faith. It's a doctrine. Okay? Faith involves you and God. You and God. If you take you out of the equation, faith is no longer there. It becomes a doctrine. Doctrine has nothing to do with you or I. Nothing to do with us. Right? But faith has to involve me and God. It has to. So faith is very personal, okay? I'll give you an example. God is love, right? How many of you believe God is love? We all should, okay? God is love. It's a doctrine. It's a theology. It's only when we believe that God will be loving towards me that I have faith that God is love, okay? If we have a room full of believers and they all believe that God will be loving towards them, there is faith in the room for that. But if we put a bunch of atheists in the room and they don't believe in God, they don't believe God is good, is God still love? Yes, he is. Is there faith in that room that God is love? No. One is a doctrine, one is faith. One has to do with me and my personal connection with the Lord, and the other has nothing to do with me whatsoever. Okay, so faith has to change us. It has to change me. It has to change you because it involves you. If it doesn't change you, it's only a doctrine. It is not faith. Okay? Because doctrine has nothing to do with us. I'll read a couple scriptures here from James. James 2:14 says this: what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that kind of faith save him? The rhetorical answer is no. I'll skip to verse 17 here. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. I'll paraphrase that for you. Faith manifests into the physical realm. Faith has to manifest into the physical realm. If faith has not manifested into the physical realm, it's simply doctrine. It's simply doctrine. What use is it, brethren, if someone says, I have faith, but he has no works? Faith, if it has no works, is just all by itself. That's all it is a word. 19 to 20. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Demons actually have a fearful respect for God. Most demons believe in God more powerfully than you and I do. What they don't have is faith. They have doctrine. They don't have faith. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So this is what the Apostle James is saying. He's saying, look, guys, even demons have some of the same theology or doctrine that we do. But it's faith that changes things. It's faith that takes a doctrine and causes it to manifest into the physical realm. Okay? So good theology is very, very important. We have to believe the right things, but doctrine is not enough. We need good doctrine and faith. It's faith that changes us. It's faith that changes the world. Doctrine does not change anything. Doctrine and theology do not change a thing. We need them, but they don't change anything. Okay, doctrine alone is, it's dead works. It's just, it's a thing. But faith in that doctrine, that's what changes things. There's a couple places in the Old Testament, two to be exact, where the phrase, the battle belongs to the Lord, is used. One of them is 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. And an army came against Jehoshaphat and Judah, and he and all of Judah prayed because they were completely outnumbered. And the Spirit of God came upon Jehaziel, a prophet. And this is what Jehaziel said. He said, do not fear, the battle belongs to the Lord. Okay? The second place where the battle belongs to the Lord was used is David said it in 1 Samuel 17 when he was speaking against Goliath. He's standing in front of Goliath and he says, the battle belongs to the Lord. You know what the next verse says? So David ran to him. So David ran towards him. You know what the next verse is after Jehaziel prophesies and says, do not fear, the battle belongs to the Lord? So go out against them. They actually had to do something. They had to partner with God. If they did not put action to their so-called faith, they were just believing in a doctrine. There was proof in the physical realm that they actually believed it. Okay? The battle belongs to the Lord is a doctrine. It's theology. Is it true? Well, if God is with you and you go out to battle, yes, it is. If you sit on your couch, no, it's not. Because God never won any battles for Israel when they just sat back. He never did. They always had to get up and do something. Always. Then God won the battle for them. They lost when they got into presumption and just said, oh, we can handle this. We got this covered. We outnumber them like 4-1. This is not a problem. We don't need to go to God. We don't need God's help on this one. We can do it. And that's when they would lose. But the battle belongs to the Lord is faith when you actually go out to the battle. So faith requires action. There's always requires a manifestation in the earthly realm. If it does not affect our behavior, it's not faith. It's just doctrine. And here's the thing that I've noticed in my life. We can easily slip from faith back into doctrine and not realize it because our right doctrine actually masks the fact that we don't have faith. I'll give you an example. I'll skip that for a second. I will give you the example. Faith, right? For healing. You see healing after healing after healing, and you're going for it, words of knowledge, and you're praying for people, and you're seeing tons of healing. And then for some reason, you get busy at work or distracted, or the Lord's got you prophesying or doing something else, and then it's been a long, long time since you actually saw any healings. And you think, well, I still believe that God is the healer. And I still believe he can do it. So I definitely have faith. How do we know that we have faith for healing if we're not actually going out and doing it? And before we know it, we can actually slip into simply doctrine, not actually have faith for healing anymore, but think that we do have faith for healing because we still believe in the doctrine. Does that make sense to anybody? It's a very shallow, slippery slope, but when you stop manifesting the kingdom of God around you in a certain way, you can easily slip into doctrine and not actually have faith. All of us in this room, we'll use the example tonight. We would all raise our hands and say, God is our provider. We would all say that. We would all agree with that theological statement. But when it comes to being a hilarious giver, that's actually proof of where our faith is actually at. Yeah. How much do we believe that God is actually our provider? If you're scared to give anything, you don't believe God's your provider. You think you do, but you don't have faith. You have doctrine, right doctrine, good doctrine, but you don't have faith. Yeah. Right? I think the biggest reason that we slip into doctrine and out of faith is disappointment and failure. That's what causes the most of it. in my personal opinion. Personally, Casey and I and all of our kids, we have to, on a pretty consistent basis, come to grips with the disappointment in our own heart. 4 out of our 6 kids have a genetic bone disease. Casey's got it. We see healings all the time. I've seen crippled people walk. I've seen blind people see. I've had deaf people have their ears opened. I mean, I've seen some radical, amazing, crazy healings. But then when I pray for my own kids for healing of a broken bone, I think we've seen one. We're pretty sure God absolutely healed a broken bone. But we actually can't prove it, right? We can't prove it. And they break bones over and over and over. And we have to deal with the disappointment in our heart that comes from why does it work in other situations or for other people, but this thing is not being conquered in our life. And if we don't watch our heart, we can easily say, oh yeah, God is the healer, but he's not my healer. He's your healer, but he's not my healer. The Lord asked me one time, he said, if you believe Bill Johnson and Heidi Baker can do it, but you don't, you have an identity problem. I was like, wait, what? If you believe that Heidi Baker can raise the dead and that Bill Johnson can raise the dead, but you can't raise the dead, you have a doctrinal issue. You believe in the doctrine that God is a healer, and you believe in the doctrine that God can heal through certain people, but you don't have faith that God can do it through you. So you're not actually walking in faith, you're walking in doctrine for you.
Ouch.
Yeah, owie, ooh. It's an identity issue. It's an absolute identity issue. But one thing it's also is it's a slander against the character and nature of God. It's a slander against his character. When I don't trust that he is my actual provider and that I can give and that he'll take care of me, I'm actually, my heart, maybe we're doing it unintentionally, maybe we're doing it subconsciously, but my heart is saying, I don't trust you. I trust you to take care of them. I trust you to be generous and good to them, but I don't trust you to be good to me. And it's very easy to not realize that because our doctrine is charismatic, because our doctrine is biblical and good and right. I have to come to grips with that a lot. I realize that I have a doctrine and not necessarily faith, and I have to actually repent and deal with my loss of faith. Bad things happen to everybody. They happen to everyone, but we can't afford to operate on the doctrines and the theology that failure and disappointment produce. We can't afford to operate on the doctrines and the theology that failure and disappointment teach us. We also can't afford to operate just on doctrine or theology, because as we've seen before, doctrine and theology don't change anything. All they do is produce Pharisees when there's not faith attached. That's all they do. If there's not faith attached to a doctrine or theology, we turn into Pharisees. And that's a dangerous thing. We don't want that. So let's look at disappointment. The Lord spoke this to me years ago. He was showing me that I had disappointment in my heart towards him. And he literally just had me dissect the word disappoint. And it comes from a Latin prefix, dis, and the word appoint, okay? And appoint is pretty much translated appoint, right? But dis means this in the Latin prefix: apart, asunder, away, utterly, or having a negative or reversing force. Dis, appoint. And the Lord showed me that when we get disappointed in people, or when we get disappointed in God, or when we disappoint ourselves, what we are literally doing is unappointing ourselves, demoting ourselves, demoting someone else, or demoting God from the opinion that we had of them prior. That's what happens when we get disappointed. We're demoting God in our hearts, or demoting another human being, or demoting ourselves. To disappoint is to demote. I read this in a book yesterday, and this is from Bill Johnson. He says, faith does not deny a problem's existence. It denies it a place of influence in our heart. Faith does not deny a problem's existence. There are some, especially in the Word of Faith movement, if a doctor says you have cancer, we can prove that you have cancer scientifically. Many people in the Word of Faith movement, or even the Pentecostal movement, would say if you admit that, if you declare that, that's not faith. If you say, I have cancer, you're not walking in faith, brother or sister. And that's just denying reality. That's not faith. That's stupidity. Masked as faith. Right? It is. So faith does not deny the existence of a problem. It acknowledges it. But it denies it a place of influence. It denies it a place of power. Yes, there may be cancer in my body, but God is my healer, and he is stronger than cancer.
Yep.
That's faith. Right? That's faith. So, when we run into problems in our life, which Jesus said we are all going to, every single one of us have, and we will, run into problems. Faith doesn't deny that that problem happened. So actually admitting disappointment in God is faith. It's healthy. It's okay. Acting like you're not disappointed in God is not faith. It's not faith. All you're doing, yeah, you're deceiving yourself. God knows your heart. We're the ones that don't. The first step in getting healing is actually being honest. Admitting what's happening. In Jeremiah 29:11, I know I've shared this with some of you, but I love this scripture. It's super famous. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a hope and a future. Almost nobody that I talk to has any clue what context that verse is given. They have no idea the backstory of that verse. Here's the verse before, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. It's in the context of being in captivity for 70 years. Why did they go into captivity for 70 years? Because they sinned. Because they failed. Because they rebelled against God. Because they did not trust him. And now they were suffering consequences of Babylon having conquered them. And guess what? A huge part of their population was murdered and wiped out. And their homes were burned. And their land was taken. And all the sheep and the cattle and the goats and the farms and everything they had was taken away from them. Almost every family in Israel at that time would have known somebody in their immediate family that probably would have died. They all had just experienced death in every one of their families. Loss of business, loss of wages, loss of inheritance, loss of their national identity, and they lost the temple. The temple got destroyed, and they got taken out of the promised land. It was theirs. They literally lost everything because of their own failure. Do you think they had some stuff they had to deal with in their heart? They absolutely did. Absolutely did. All their wealth was gone. They had disappointment. They had reason to be disappointed. They had loss. It was because of their own failure. That's the context. Here's the couple verses before Jeremiah 29:11. This was a letter. Actually, that quote comes from a letter that the prophet Jeremiah wrote and sent to the captives. They were in Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon.
What verse is
this? This is 29:4-6. So this is the letter that God told Jeremiah to write to them. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease.
Amen.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future. They were in the very middle of suffering from the consequences of their own sin, of their own failure, and they experienced tremendous loss. And you would think God would write a letter saying, you dirtbags deserve it. Have fun. He didn't. He didn't. He actually said, don't get into depression. Don't get into despair. Don't get into disappointment. Don't think that I hate you. Don't have these wrong perspectives. I want you to actually start living. Build a life again. And at the end of 70 years, I'm bringing you back and I'm giving everything back. My heart towards you is to bless you, to prosper you, and to multiply you. He didn't want them actually getting lost in that disappointment, in that loss, in that failure. So those are the big ones that we have to consistently deal with in our hearts. And if we don't deal with loss, betrayal, failure, or disappointment, I'll say those again. Loss, failure, you could say your own sin, disappointment, or betrayal. If we don't deal with those four things well, it's not going to go well with our life. It's just not. We have to deal with those things in our heart. Thank God that God does not treat us according to our past. Amen? Yes. He doesn't treat us according to our past. All of us have people in our lives who we don't trust, and for good reason. Right? We all have people in our life we don't trust. They have a past track record that is a good predictor of their future behavior. God has given us that discernment. We all have people who've taken advantage of us, who've broken promises, who've done whatever, and now we don't trust them, and rightly so, right? But God, thankfully, he doesn't do that to us. Even though we have failed, even though we have sinned, even though we have rebelled, even though we have not had faith when we should, even though we've held back when we should have went for it, there's all kinds of stuff that we've done. He doesn't say, you know what, I know your track record, and I just don't trust you anymore. He doesn't treat us according to our sin. He treats us according to our true identity. And this is my point. Most of us, we can't even give God that much grace back. Because the reality is most of us have disappointment with God in our hearts. We can look back at a current situation or a past situation and go, you know, so-and-so died or this and that happened or my business failed or this and what, God, why did you let that happen? And we go into our past at these loss or failure, or disappointment, or betrayal, and we have something against God. And what it ends up doing is it's a predictor in our heart of his future performance and what he's like towards me today. And it causes mistrust, and it causes distance in our relationship, which only causes us loss. Does causes us to sabotage our future. We won't go for certain things that we should. It short changes us in so many ways. It can also cause a fear, that loss, betrayal, disappointment, failure, when we don't deal with those things. And now we don't trust God because we have grudges. We have things that we've held against him. We have disappointment towards him. We've demoted him in our heart. Well, I used to think, oh my gosh, you are my provider, God, but you know, I didn't make my mortgage payment this month, or I had to declare bankruptcy, or we lost our house, and before you know it, you don't trust God anymore. And now, because you don't trust God, you won't take risks again. And there's a fear, and that fear can actually get us stuck. And that's partly the picture that Casey had last night, or last week, last Saturday. She saw a picture of a boat sitting in the harbor. And she knew it had been out to sea. And it had gotten banged up by the waves and the wind. And this boat was scared to go back in the waves and the wind. And it just wanted to stay there, stuck in a safe place. And God was saying, I want you to steer your boat back out into the ocean. God wants us to pull up anchor and to take risk again. Here's part of the great news. Hebrews 10, 38 to 39 says this. And this is a quote from the Old Testament. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Ooh. My righteous one shall live by doctrine. No. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What does that mean? If we shrink back and don't have faith, all that reveals is that we don't trust God in whatever area, right? And God is saying, that hurts my heart that you don't trust me because I'm really, really good. But here's the rest of that verse. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Our true nature is we are a person of faith. And the person of faith, Jesus Christ, lives on the inside of us. The ultimate faith, the ultimate man of courage, the ultimate man who trusts his daddy lives within us. So we actually have to disconnect from Jesus to get into a place where we're stuck, to get into a place of disappointment. So, this is what I just want to do, and I just feel the Lord giving us an invitation. This is not a beat you up. God's not mad. He knows what's in our heart much more clearly than we do, and he loves us, and he doesn't treat us accordingly, according to what we have against him. But he wants really good things for us in the future. He wants big things for us. He wants things. He has dreams for us that are bigger than any of us can dream or imagine for ourselves. But if we don't deal with the fear and the disappointment, with the loss, with the failure, with the betrayal, we're not going to actually take those risks. We're not going to trust him enough to actually step out and do those things. Right? Yeah, it's true. God has